Church. Who we are and where we're headed is, and who we say we are, is we say that we're here to connect people to the life-changing love of Jesus. And I know for me, when I was just about 18 years old, I met and encountered the person of Jesus, and his love and forgiveness, mercy changed my life. And I know in this room many of you would say the same thing. And there's something that happens, right, when we meet the person of Jesus, whether it's, you know, whether you meet them through interacting with somebody else or in a service like this or whatever it is, he changes us. He changes us. And he always changes us for the good, for the better, because he loves us. And there's something about his love that we are created for, we're made for. And so this morning, what we're going to look at is, we're going to look at four principles, four doctrines from Scripture that help us personally connect better with his life-changing love, but also help us in helping others connect with it, because that is a part of our goal and our purpose. So there's four things that we're going to talk about today. And, you know, in the Christian faith, there's all kinds of foundational thoughts, principles, doctrines. So this is not an exhaustive list, and you're thankful for that because you want to go home at some point today, right? And but this is the four that I think that for right now are important for us and good for us to consider and dedicate ourselves to, and how they shape us and change us and help us to be more like Jesus in this world. And so I've called it, we're already on to the first one. This is the first one. The first thought, principle, doctrine is this: God is good. He is always, always good. There's nothing evil, corrupt, bad, off with God. He is good and only good. He is always good. Always. When things are good in our lives, of course, it's much easier to say that God is good. When things are difficult, we might struggle with it. But the fact is, regardless of what's happening in our world, in our lives, God is always good. God thinks good about you. Many of us don't think good about ourselves. God thinks good about you. He has good things to say to you and about you. Many of us say bad things about ourselves. God only has good for you. And it's true for you, and it's true for everyone else. Many of us, we struggle to think good about others. We struggle to speak good about others. But God, if we're to be like him, if we're to connect people to that life-changing love of Jesus, we have to embrace the fact that he is good and only good. He's good all the time. Psalm 119 and 68 says this: "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." Psalm 107: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Forever. Psalm 145 and 9: "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made." God has compassion on everyone. Those that even would proclaim that their hate towards God, he still has compassion upon them. It's hard for us sometimes to understand or to grasp that this is who he is, that he is always, always good. James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." He's not good one day and maybe only so good the next. He's not good one day and bad the next. He is always, always good. He doesn't shift or change like you and I do, right? Do you not have good days and bad days? Okay, good. I'm glad some of you are shaking your head, because then it's not just me. Right? He's always good. Everything that we know and believe about God should be based in and built upon this foundational truth that he is good. And so here's what this means, is that if what you're believing, if what you're thinking doesn't ultimately bring you back to trust in the goodness of God, if what you're believing doesn't ultimately bring you back over and over again to trust in the goodness of God, then you should really, honestly, I would encourage you to evaluate what you're believing. To take a good hard look at what you're believing and why you believe it, and look at that in the light of what Scripture says about God. Last Sunday, we looked at the uncaused and unconditional love of God towards us. Unconditional and uncaused. It was a really good sermon. If you haven't heard it, go online and check it out. Shameless self-promotion. All right. But his love and his goodness are two sides of the same coin. You can't separate the love and the goodness of God. They are two sides of the same coin. You and I know that we can love somebody and still not be good to them, right? It's a human experience. We love people, but we're still not good to them. But that just does not exist within the character of God. He is good and always good. And so what that means, when you put love and goodness together, is that you will do what's best and what's right for somebody, even when it costs you sacrificially. See, the death, within our faith, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right, which paid for our sin, broke the rebellion, and his resurrection, which allows us to engage in new everlasting life when we trust him. That death and resurrection of Jesus, the thing that we call good news, right? It is by far the most important doctrine, principle of our faith. But why did God do that? Because you can love somebody and not be good to them. But God is always good. He loves us. And he's good to us and towards us. To all of humanity, he has compassion on all that he's created. Even when they reject him, he is compassionate towards them. And that means for us, is if we're to connect people to that same life-changing love, is that we are also to be compassionate as he is. One of the most difficult things that we often encounter in life is to be compassionate towards those that we disagree with, and who disagree with us. And yet God calls us to be like him. God has brought and continues to bring good to this world and good to you. He thinks good about you. Right? He has good for you. Now, we live in a world that's very confused about what goodness is. Even to the point where God is often blamed. God's often blamed for what's evil. God's often blamed for difficulty and destruction. But he's good. And he only has good for humanity. It's amazing how throughout history we have somehow ascribe what is the role of our enemy, Satan, to bring death and destruction into the world. And God somehow then suddenly gets shouldered the blame for it, but he's good and only good. There's a lot of confusion about what's good in our world. I don't know about you, but for me, right, and I'm sure you can identify, when I'm faced with something that seems evil or difficult or, is bringing destruction into my life, and what I want from God, right, is for him to overcome the evil, to defeat it. I want him to, make smooth my life and get rid of all the difficulty. I want him to pay me back for the destruction that's been brought into my life. I'm not the only one that wants that, right? And that is in Scripture that God does that, and he is in the process of doing it. And that is the ultimate end of history, that God will set all things right. But here's one of the things we need to know and understand about his goodness, is that it isn't always immediately displayed in the way that we want it to be. Sometimes God gives you peace and strength in the midst of evil. Sometimes in the face of difficulty, he brings contentment and perseverance. Sometimes in destruction, God says, let me give you courage to face it. Let me help you persevere. In the face of deception, he brings truth to us because he's good. He's always good. So even when it, you know, and so big, here's, you know, obviously I think you can tell what I'm trying to get at. Our perception of what's good and his can sometimes be different, and we have to trust him that he's good and always good. We can't interpret it based upon our experience and our encounter. He's always, always good. He has good for you. He thinks good about you. His words towards you are always good. And he has good for our world all around us. And what he wants from us, his people, is for us to consider, to think about how we would practically demonstrate his goodness in this world. How do we bring his goodness to other people? Because, he wants us. That's what he wants for. He's done it for us. He did it through Jesus, and he wants us to continue to demonstrate his goodness to others. And so sometimes it can be difficult to take a hold of this because you know that you're going to be faced with people that don't think like you do and who don't agree and who will oppose you and bring evil and difficulty and destruction into your life. And yet God says you should still be good to them. Says, don't repay evil with evil, right? So he wants us to be good, to consider how we bring goodness to those in our world, those that are confused, those that would oppose us, those that don't want to accept who God is and his authority in their lives, that we're still meant to be good to them. We're called to be good, and in being good, we connect people to that life-changing love. See, God thinks good about you, and yet many of us struggle to think good about ourselves. If he thinks good about you, he also thinks good about the person who's sitting beside you, or the person, right, that you don't want to be around. He thinks good about them, meaning he has good in mind for them. And when we embrace a different point of view, right, that God wants to bring pain or suffering or destruction to them, we're actually flip-flopping God and the enemy. Doesn't mean that God doesn't care, you know, about their decision or about, you know, their mindset or their ideology or whatever. It just that he has good in mind for them, and what's good is to set them free from it, to deliver them, to rescue them. But we have to understand that he thinks good about us, towards us, has good for us. And so, you know, if every time that you're disappointed in life, you question if God is good, then your mind is actually set on something inferior, on less than what God would think and have for you. If you read the Bible for the primary purpose of looking for God to rebuke you or correct you or tell you that you're a no good scumbag, then your mind is set on something that's inferior. Because he has good for you. That doesn't mean that he ignores the areas of our life that are off and you know going down paths that we shouldn't. It doesn't mean he ignores it. It means that in his goodness and his compassion, he leads us back to him and to what's right and godly. God is better than we think he is. And so we need to change how we think about him, about ourselves and one another. We need to filter everything that we know about him, about ourselves, and about each other through his goodness. So that when something disappointing happens, we can trust him. So that in the face of evil, we can stand. When destruction comes, we can turn to him and trust him. And that's the answer that we live in and then can provide to others, and it will connect them to that life-changing love. So that's number one, that God is good. Number two is this. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing's impossible. Luke 1 and 37. This is for, with God nothing is impossible. Or other versions, translations will say, for no word from God will ever fail. That's actually the better translation of what's being said. The context of this is when Mary is being told by Gabriel that she's going to be pregnant with Jesus, right? And she asks the question, she says, how can that be because I'm a virgin? And he explains it. And part of God's response to her is that no word from God will ever fail. And Mary says, well, may your word to me be fulfilled. Now, in the original language, the word nothing, that's the translation you have, actually is two words, which is why it's a better translation for no word. Because part of the one word is no. And the second word is, in the original language, is the word rhema, which means something that, what is spoken, a living word that is spoken. And so it means it's a living word, it's active. And so when God spoke it to her, what he's saying is, the thing that I am speaking to you right now, Mary, contains within it the power to accomplish that which I've just said. And so, in the same way that if you take a seed and you plant it in the ground, the seed has within it the power to produce whatever it's supposed to make and become. Right? The dirt around it doesn't contain the power. The seed itself does. The dirt's important. The seed contains the power to make it happen. You and I are the dirt into which God speaks his word. And then the impossible becomes possible. And so, here's what this means for you and I. When you find yourself in this situation where you might be questioning, is God good? Because there's something maybe evil or difficult or destructive in your life. And you're wondering, is he good? That you come back to this, that nothing is impossible with him, that no word from him will ever fail. And what you feed your heart and mind on, you go to Scripture and you find a word from him that's for right now for you. You pray and you wait for him and let him speak to you, his spirit to your spirit. You talk with other believers about where you're at, and you find godly counsel. And God will begin to bring to you a living word, because his word is alive and active. And it speaks to you, and what it begins to shift our mindset, that what was impossible becomes possible because of what he says. There's no lost causes to God. There are no hopeless situations to him. There isn't any circumstance or situation that he doesn't look at it and said, that is beyond what I'm capable of doing. I just can't speak into that. See, in our current culture, and I'm going to talk a little bit about politics for a minute. In our current culture, there's this goal to marginalize everybody's views, or to demonize. And quite honestly, both the right and the left do it. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to come back to that thought in just a minute. I've got all your interest now, don't I? Oh, because I don't often talk about politics, because I don't think I should. Anyways, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. God's word doesn't fail. God specializes in the impossible. And that has to become foundational in our faith and who we are, because there are no lost causes. There's no situation that's too great for him. Nothing's impossible with him. Number three, the cross of Jesus, the cross of Christ, is the ultimate victory for all of humanity. This is important for us right now, right here. I mean, it's always been important, but it's important for us in understanding how we connect people to this, the life-changing love of Jesus. Everything was won at the cross. every healing, every new life, every born-again experience, every victory, every moment of freedom, every deliverance, every broken addiction is paid for at the cross. Jesus took it all. All of it. And it isn't just the actions that he took. He took the very state or condition of us being sinful, and he became it so that we can then engage in the life that he has for us. Because you see, the resurrection of Jesus is what allows us. It's provided the way for us to engage and take hold of all the good things, the riches of God. But the only way that you can get to experience the life that God has for us through the resurrection, there's only one doorway in, and it's through the cross. It's the only way that we can experience the new life that Jesus paid for. The cross broke the power of sin over humanity. All of humanity. See, and it's really easy to look at our world and think that sin and the enemy rule here, but the power of it has been broken at the cross. The cross is the ultimate victory for humanity. What that means is when you go to demonstrate the goodness of God to others, the victory is already won in Jesus. And again, you might not see the result, the end result that you think should happen, because people get to choose. But victory's there. There's nothing in the way. Colossians 2 says this, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," which is just unbelief, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to a cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. See, Jesus comes on the scene, and the relationship between humanity and God is broken, and sin was ruling us. We were slaves to it. And God says, okay, fine, Satan, who is our enemy, he says, fine, let's write out everything that's wrong. Let's write out all the brokenness and rebellion. Let's write it out. And then we're going to take that which is written, that which you are condemning my creation with, and we're going to nail it to a cross. And it isn't going to be just some secret little thing that we do in a back room. No, we're going to do it really publicly so that everybody knows that you're defeated. The cross won the ultimate victory, and yet many times, honestly, as believers, we're still wondering because of what we see and experience. But we have to trust in his goodness and that nothing is impossible with him. You see, if you're wondering, if you're looking at the world and thinking, oh, it's just going to hell in a handbasket, what you need is to get a word from him about what he wants to do right here, right now. Because God wants to rescue people. He wants to deliver them and see them set free and healed. He's disarmed the enemy, the principalities, that which condemned us. Romans 8 and 1, right? There's therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ. You know, we were guilty. We deserved to die, but God took it and nailed it to a cross. And Jesus won the victory for us, overcoming the powers, the principalities that ruled over us. The power of sin was broken over all of humanity. Those that you love and like and those that you don't, sin is broken for them. The cross is the ultimate victory. And so what God wants is for us to go with good news for humanity. This has to be foundational in our faith. Everything is won at the cross, and the cross is an anchor for our faith. We can live from this place of victory in him. Number four, everyone is significant. Everyone is significant. People that you agree with, the people that you disagree with, the people that seem to hate Jesus and faith, they're still significant to him. This is where I was going to talk about politics. You see this right? This desire in our world, and it is a political spirit, but it is a desire to marginalize voices, that, like just anybody's voice, whether you agree with them or not. The desire to demonize, to make evil any point of view. And yet, this happens in Christianity as well. This happens in our faith. And yet those people are very important to Jesus. They're significant to him because he died for them. Everyone that we encounter is significant. Everyone that we encounter is loved by him. Everyone we encounter, whether, you know, no matter what they're like towards us, God thinks good towards them. Boy, that's challenging, isn't it? That's stretching and challenging. They're significant to him. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Almost everything in life is measured by what it's worth. By what people are willing to pay for it. And the Father paid for humanity with his Son. Everyone is valuable and significant to God. Even if they seem worthless to you, they matter to him. And so there has to be a shift, a change in our mindset, in our heart towards all of humanity. It doesn't mean you have to like or accept what they're doing, but you have to accept them in terms of who they are, that they are made in his image and his likeness, even if they don't understand that, know it, even if they completely reject it. Right? There's a lot of confusion in our world right now about how am I made? And it might push your button something fierce. You still have to be good to them. They're still significant to Jesus. Treating them well doesn't mean you agree with them. It means you're being like God would be. Because he died for us when we didn't deserve it. God made you significant. You are significant. You matter to this world. You matter to Jesus. You are important to his plan and his mission in this world. So I start out, and I'm saying to you that our goal is to connect people to the life-changing love of Jesus. You are incredibly important in that goal. Not just because I can't do it alone, but because it's how and what we're made for. To be significant in this world. You matter. You've maybe heard it expressed, you're the answer to somebody's prayer. Because you are. And so sometimes, right, you're going to encounter people that, again, that don't like what you stand for, that don't agree with you, but it's still the call on our lives to treat them with goodness and love, to look at them and understand that anything is possible, meaning no matter how deceived they are, that the one who is the truth can break through that and change their heart and life, because nothing is impossible with God. And so we have to live and walk with a living word in our heart. Understanding that everyone is significant. See, in our political realms, they want to marginalize or demonize everybody. Right? And they don't want to look at their view as, but not just their view, that them as people, as insignificant. It doesn't matter if you agree with them or not. The call is to treat them as somebody made in the image and likeness of God. And still be able to disagree. You have great value to Jesus. And so does the person that despises him. And I think for some of us, we need that greater revelation of our value to the Lord. And then for others, we probably need a greater revelation of other people's values to God. Everyone is significant. And what I think, and this is how I think that it works, we understand and receive from him who he says we are. Right? So we encounter his goodness, his love. We begin to understand that nothing is impossible with him, that Jesus gave himself for us, and that there's an ultimate victory found in his death and resurrection. And we begin to understand that and receive it, knowing that we haven't done anything to earn it, that we haven't deserved it, but it speaks into who we are, about how deeply we are loved, about how valuable we are to him. And then we know, because it just instinctually happens, because it's the likeness of him coming out of us, where we just know, if it's true for me, it's true for you. No matter where you're at, no matter how much of a lost cause you appear to be in this world, if God can change me, he can change you. Because they're significant. And so we grasp this. And here's what I'm trying to get at. Because what I want from you, there's some homework for you. This is what I want from you this week. I want you to find somebody to be good to. Find somebody to be good to. Maybe even before you get out the doors today. Not maybe. Before you get out the doors today, be good to somebody right here. Speak something that brings life to them. Speak something that brings courage, that lets them know, hey, you know what? Nothing's impossible with God. You might have something difficult or evil or destructive in your life, but I'm going to be praying for you, and I'm here for you, and I believe that God can change it and fix it. What do you need from me? You see, because you can love somebody and not be good to them. So you can just say, yeah, I'm praying for you, and walk away. Or you could actually say, can I help you somehow? This is how we get to those that think that our message, they despise it, or they think that we are irrelevant. How we get to them, how can I help you? How can I serve you? Because I believe God has good for you. Ah, yeah. Thank you, Nadine. If we could just grasp what it means to be created in the image of Jesus, in the likeness of God, I think we'd live differently. I think we would carry ourselves with dignity, with a sense of worth and uprightness. We'd put more weight or substance into our decisions, because we'd treat ourselves differently, right? We treat ourselves in a manner that reflects who we are, and we would treat one another in the same way. We'd share our faith differently because there's hope. Even with those that would disagree with us. So, this week, I'm asking you to be good to somebody. Ask God for somebody to be good to. Be aware that if you ask him that, he's probably going to bring somebody that you don't want to be good to. But be good to them. Speak words over them, right? That so that impossible things become possible in their lives. Right? They might seem stubborn. They might seem mean and nasty, but speak good over them, because it's not who God intends them to be. Jesus won victory for them at the cross, just like he won it for you and me. And he has good for them, and they are significant to him. Find somebody to be good to. All right, let me pray for you. I invite the worship team. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are good and only good. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. Father, I pray that you help us to live in your goodness. Lord, help us to live knowing, truly believing that nothing, no word from you, God, ever fails. God, we come and we ask for eyes that see, ears that hear, that we would have words from you for today. You would speak your living word into our head and our hearts. We'd go with the power that it has. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your cross.